I'm so grateful that you're here tonight. I didn't know with so many at camp and since we started vacations how many would be here, but you're here, and I'm just always grateful. Any those who show up. Scripture never has said how many you have to have a congregation that's pleasing to God. The main thing you said is he wants each congregation to be faithful. So whether it's 2, 20, 200, 2,000, or however many, I'm so grateful for your presence. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight and for several weeks. Put a pause on some things I've been doing. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the Psalms, the Old Testament, Psalm 113. The reason I'm doing this kind of goes in harmony with what we are into right now as we're into the events of the last week of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I didn't mention to you tonight, there was so much background work behind that, the sermon tonight, and in the coming weeks, so much that we'll have to be doing there. So I failed to mention to you that as the pilgrims, as the people from Israel would come in to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would sing, or I guess what they would really do is they would chant what was called the Hallel Psalms. You've heard the word Hallel, which means praise, the praise Psalms. And it's Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. They would chant them by memory. And a lot of their feasts and a lot of their the observances that God wanted them to observe. There are six psalms. And let me just show you the emphasis upon praise, thankfulness. For instance, Psalm 113, verse 1, praise the Lord. At the end of the psalm, he says in verse 9, the B part, again, praise the Lord. You go over to Psalm 115, he says in verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. And while the word praise may not be there, when you talk about his glory, it's praising him, it's thanking him, it's acknowledging his glory and not our glory. And that's one of the most difficult things for us to do, is to get out of our own self-glory and our own self-pity and to understand the glory of the Lord. But in 115, go down to verse 18b, it says, praise the Lord. 116, Psalm 116, again, verse 19b, praise the Lord. 117, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endureth forever. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And one of the expressions found in Psalm 18 was an expression that they used in the Hosanna praise that we talked about in the triumphal entry this morning from Mark 11. Go over to verse 25. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. And you remember this from this morning, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He came, we said he came as the perfect representative from God to be the Savior of mankind. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So what I want us to do is just spend some time, look at these psalms for several weeks. And I know I just think it'd just be a good thing to do during these summer months. So go back to Psalm 113. We'll break it down, then we'll have a few applications for us, beginning though in Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. And then he begins the who, what, when, and where. Who needs to praise the Lord? Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And the way, and when you talk about praise, you're talking about give him the glory, give him the honor, give him the adoration, give him the thanks. So, servants of the Lord, what do we praise? Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. Now, the name, sometimes we may think of the name, and when we were, those of you that were involved in that very lengthy 4.5-year study of the Psalms, remember that what we said is when you hear the word, the name of the Lord, the name refers not to just what you would call him, call him God or call him Lord. It was a reference to his character. When you call him God, when you call him Lord, what is the reference to his character? For instance, let me show you. Go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And you remember Moses is arguing with God about going and standing before Pharaoh. And he says in verse 11, Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. My character. That's the description of my character. Now, going back to Psalm 113, when do you praise him? Go to verse 2, Psalm 113. Both now and forevermore, constantly, there should be the expression of praise on our lips. It's not limited. This is a time to do it, but it's not limited to what we do here. It can be 7 days a week you can praise God. It should be the fruit of lips that praise his name, that are all the time exalting him. And then where? From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And I think those two, verse 2 and verse 3, are prophetic. It's talking about the expansion of the kingdom, the worldwide expansion of the church eventually. So I think there's prophecy within Psalm 113. Now, we come to verses 4, 5, and 6, and look at the attributes of his name. Look at the attributes of God. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. There's what's behind his name. Here's what's behind the one who is I am. He's exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Who is like him? Answer, no one. Bring them all out. Bring the whole world out. Somebody tell me, who's like him? Nobody? Bring up your prophet. Bring up the one you think's the Savior. Bring up the one who thinks you're a great political leader. Bring up the one who thinks the greatest historical person. Who? Go to the ancient gods. Anything like those gods? No. Zeus? Or anybody like that? No. No other gods like him. He is the God. That's what Paul was saying to the scholars, wasn't he? The great thinkers over there in Athens and Mars Hill. He said, you seem to be a religious people, but you really don't understand who you're worshiping. You're not worshiping. You're worshiping all these gods. He said, there's only one God. There's only one God that you should be worshiping. So no one is like him. Look at this. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? But in spite of the fact that he's enthroned, he's on high, he has authority, he's majestic, he's powerful, all these characteristics of God, who stoops down to look on the heavens of the earth, who stoops down, who loves, who has this love for humanity, who loves us so dearly. Now, let me pause at this moment to say that when you think about God being I am. That's talking about his self-sufficiency, his self-existence. He's eternal. He is, I am. I don't have to have mankind to give me anything. I am perfectly capable of taking care of myself. I am sovereign. I am totally self-sufficient. I am totally self-existent. No one created me. You know, when you get in, and I'll just briefly touch on this. When you get into all these discussions about creation of the world and how everything it's going, I always come back to when they tell me it was Big Bang Theory or this or that or the other. Now, I was reading something the other day about string theory, and some of you know more about that than I can even begin to imagine. And all of these different ideas, I always go back to, well, give me origins. Give me origins. How did it all get started? And when someone says, well, who created God? No one. He's always been eternal, which is a little bit difficult for me to comprehend. I can somewhat see going on ahead into the future. Got a little glimpse there. But for you and me, we see sunrise, sunset, beginning of birth, death, but to say always was, I am. In the I am, there's all these characteristics. That's why we praise him when you think about all the characteristics of God. But now Look at God's compassion in verses 7, 8, and 9. And see, these are the psalms they would chant as they would approach Jerusalem for the Passover. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And all through the Old Testament, you will find there was God's great concern for the abused, for the oppressed, for the widow, for the orphan, all through the Scripture. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. He's concerned about those who need to be raised up. He raises the poor amongst the dust. He lifts the needy among the ash heap. He seats them with the princes. He gives the barren women the children. That's the greatness of God. That's the compassion of God. So he says, when you realize who he is, who should praise him? The servants. What? Because of his name, his character. When? Now and forevermore. Where? All over the world. No one is like him. Look at his glory. Look at everything about him. Look at his compassion. So what's the final conclusion to it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Exalt him. Give him the glory. Let me do something with you. Let's just go with me for a few minutes now and let's spend some time listening to the words of New Testament Scripture and words of praise. I think of those words of praise in Romans 11, and Paul has just finished this profound doctrinal section. Some of us right now have just this morning started Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you're not in a Bible class, we invite you to come because we're about to launch into some of the deepest, heaviest, but some of the most profound and beautiful and extraordinary sections of Scripture. But after he gets through with this extraordinary section of Romans 9, 10, 11, what about God and Israel? He says this. He just kind of sums up this whole doctrinal section. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How do you begin to measure that? How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? I love that part. How many of us could counsel with God? How many of us would ever pray to God, God, if you ever need help, call on me. I'll be glad to counsel with you. Nobody can counsel him. I mean, what could I tell him? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? God needs some money. God, you need my possessions? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. When you think about the great I am, you can't help but just praise him. How unsearchable his judgments, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. And you turn to 2 Corinthians. Here's a word of praise. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And sometimes when you're in the midst of some of the most difficult, trying times of your life, the darkest moments, don't forget to praise him. Praise him. Thank him. Give him the glory in whatever's happening in your life. There's a great statement by Paul when he, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I like this. This is really good. 6:13, and he's really speaking to us in a brief statement about the gospel. He says in 1 Timothy 6:13, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. And look at the praise. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. To him be the glory. To him be the praise. Just some remarkable statements. And the one that you know, there's one that you know very well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Beloved, you realize we have every spiritual blessing because we're in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. We read it this morning. He gave his son. Will he not give us everything else we need? Sure he will. Every spiritual blessing. And then go back and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I won't take the time to do that tonight, but he just enumerates one blessing after another. I think of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's a statement. Here's a statement of praise. And what I'm trying to get us to say, and you know, sometimes people say, how should we pray, or can we have some more statements about prayer? Well, let me tell you about prayer. A lot of times, one of the things you need to be doing in prayer is to praise Him. And sometimes what I've asked you to do is, there are times when I think we just need to pray to Him and not ask Him for anything. I'm sure there are requests you need to make. That's fine. He wants us to. He's the Father, wants us as His children to approach Him. But sometimes, have you ever thought about just spending time and just praise Him and thank Him for all the blessings that you have? The blessings that you have, how do you begin to count them? Count your blessings, name them one by one. It might surprise you what the Lord has done. We've been singing for years and years and years. And here's one of them, 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Praise Him because He has dealt with the death question. He's dealt with the resurrection question. He's dealt with the heaven question. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I know there's the assurance of salvation. I know there's a place called heaven, and I know it's true because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Praise be to God. Give Him the glory. Give Him the adoration. Jude, that little letter right next to the Revelation, one chapter letter, the very last verses of that letter. If you've never read it, studied it, you need to look at it. I think there's a class here. Y'all spent several months in Jude. It's an incredible letter. But look at verses 24 and 25. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and great joy. That's praise. He is. He is able to keep you from falling. To the only God, our Savior, be glory. Let Him receive the praise. Be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And then in the Revelation, of course, there's just picture after picture after picture. But go over to Revelation 4. And remember, these are just images and pictures of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Revelation, I want you to always remember this. The Revelation is not something that's spooky and strange and weird and that you need to be scared of. You need to look at the Revelation and see it as the victory message of the church. And I really think it was really written the first century Christians understood the Revelation. They didn't read it and say, well, they'll understand it in 2011. No, they understood it. They understood the language. They understood the traumatic language. They understood these images of good and evil. But they also understood the images kept saying over and over and over again, God's people will be victorious. The first century church that was being oppressed by Rome needed to hear that. The church of all ages needs to hear it. And here's one of those great messages. Revelation 4, 6, and the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, their honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, their crowns, and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Let Him receive the power. Let Him receive the glory. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. And then go down to chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Look at that. Lamb in the throne, circled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, the song of praise. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they were round on the earth. Then I looked around and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that are in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And what can we say about the greatness of God except what? Amen. Amen. That's the first of the loud psalms. To him goes the glory. Worthy is the Lamb who came, as we said, who came riding in, as he came riding into Jerusalem. I think the chants were going on. The Hallel Psalms were being sung. And they were talking about the glory of God. We know, those of us who are Christians, those of you who are Christians here tonight, you know the glory of God. You know what he's done for you. You know how he's lifted you up. He's made us now, you know, the royal nation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the royal priesthood. That's what he's made us. He's lifted us out of the sin. And while we were dead in sins, out of his grace and out of his mercy, he lifted us up to be saved, to seat us in the heavenly realms with him. Isn't that something? Lifted us up. Showed compassion. Looked down on us in our misery. And his son came. And Philippians 2 talks about he humbled himself and died on a cross. That's what we're talking about. That's the one who gives given the praise and the glory. And we would say to anyone tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we had someone do that this morning, but if tonight you're ready to do that, we're ready to help you. Or if you're ready to come and just say, "I haven't been giving him the glory like I need to. I've been having a real struggle with that." We'll help you. But as we stand and sing, and any time we sing, and any time we pray, and any time we study, and anything that we do, help us to always remember, it's not about us. Not about us. It's about the glory of the Father and the Son. Let's stand. Let's sing.